There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hey friends, thank you for joining me today on this episode of WCN TV. Get your phone, text your friend, family, tell them to get on over to WCNTV.net and join us for this conversation today. I'm welcoming back to WCN TV my good friend, Carl Barrett. We're going to talk about his book, God's Generation of Hope, A Guide Through Deuteronomy. And that this is, Carl's got a lot of things that he is very good at articulating, and one of them is taking folks through books of the Bible. Maybe we can get Carl to join us next time, and we'll go through his study on Leviticus. It'll blow you away, because I know some of you are saying, Leviticus, what? But this book right here, God's Generation of Hope, is in my view, can be, if people will grab a hold of the message and the content that Carl brings forth, it is a game changer, because we live in a time of, well, can we define it as great despair? Great despair? Maybe that's the perspective a lot of folks are seeing, but we need a change in perspective. We need to get a different view of what's going on in our own day. And I'm so thrilled we get to have this conversation. Carl Barrett's the founder, executive director of Monday Blues to Sunday Pews Ministry. He's the author of God Values, Our Daily Steps, God's Guide to Freedom, God's Holiness Versus Man's Lawlessness, and God's People Count. He has served as a chaplain instructor for Prison Fellowship Ministries and National Fatherhood Initiative in multiple prison facilities. And I have a great deal of respect for my brother, and I welcome you back, Carl.
Mike, thank you so much for having me back on your program. It's a pleasure being with you guys.
Appreciate this newest book. It's all about hope. That's central to this title, and it's central. Maybe some people don't look at it this way, but this will be a realization, an awakening for them that the book of Deuteronomy actually presents God's hope for his people. And that's a message we need in this day, isn't it?
That's right. You know, a lot of people look at the book of Deuteronomy, which is the last book of the Pentateuch, and I've heard various people take a spin on Deuteronomy and make it more about the government. And don't get me wrong, there's some underscores of social justice and the help of the needy and the poor and obeying God's laws. There's underscores of that all throughout Deuteronomy, but the central theme in Deuteronomy is right there in chapter 6, which is a wholehearted commitment to God. It starts with the parents. It starts with us in the homes talking about the Word of God. It talks about us when we're out of our homes on the streets. It talks about how we should be talking about it when we get up in the morning, throughout the day, and we go to bed at night. It's all about meditating on God's Word. It really, more than that, Mike, it's about not just reading and meditating on God's word. It's about applying it to our life. And you see a lot of applications of Paul, Peter, and even James in the New Testament about paying attention to scripture, drawing close to God, and putting it in practice in your daily life. And what's so fascinating about the book of Deuteronomy, just think about this. We know this, we're going to be very transparent, Mike. That first generation from the Exodus failed. They failed the test of believing God's promises. They failed the test of faith. They just failed overall miserably. And they knew that God was with them. God promised that he would protect them. He would provide for them. He would sustain their life until they got all the way to the promised land. But they continued to disobey, rebel, and not believe in the ways of God. And right there in Deuteronomy chapter 31 is the first time that second generation is going to hear the words from God that the first generation did not hear. And that's this: I will never leave you or forsake you. The first generation didn't hear that. They knew that God was with them. But do you think if they heard that and said, whoa, he's not only with us, he's never going to leave us. And I tell you what, if that doesn't give you encouragement to know that God is by your side, and like Psalm 46 says, our God is our refuge and strength, ever present in times of trouble. He's always there for us. And that should give us hope, that confident expectation in God's promises.
Yes, amen, amen. So in the very front matter in the introductory material, you have a chapter that's, well, if we could call it a chapter, it's a legacy of hope is the title of that section. And I found this very interesting, and I wanted to bring this up to help people understand the direction that we're going with this conversation and of course, your book. But also why we are seeing the things that we're seeing today, especially among young people. So this is what you wrote, and this is page 40. It says, to substantiate the importance of the parent-child spiritual relationship, there were some key findings and results on what happens when most children come to know the Lord. In a 2019 Children's Ministry Statistics article, you're going to see that this report is amazing. At the core of this research, it all starts early. Now, I think that underscores the extreme importance of children's ministry, Sunday school, having curriculum that's challenging, not just flannel graph stories, but challenging.
Right.
It says, at the core of this research, it all starts early with the parents at the forefront of impacting their children's life. When this happens and Christ is at the center of a structured family life. Now, you just touched on that a couple of moments ago. When this happens and Christ is at the center of a structured family life, we have a better chance of spiritual survival through our children, which can be passed on from generation to generation. Now, that paragraph leads up to this. Here's the payoff. The top two findings in their report, this is referencing the 2019 Children's Ministry Statistics article. The top two findings in their report show that number one, childhood is when most people find Jesus. Number two, parents have the most impact. To put their data into a more robust perspective, over 80% of children come to know Christ before the age of 20. So, does our biblical teaching matter at the early stages of our children's lives and the younger generation's spiritual development for the future? Absolute and unequivocal yes.
Exclamation.
Exclamation point. Brother, I think that is a shout out to all of the faithful children's ministry workers and Sunday school teachers that week after week, year after year, pour into the children under the watch care of that ministry. And I'm so glad that you touched on that and had that in there. I think that's an encouragement for the body of Christ.
Yeah. I mean, you know, Mike, it is. I really don't think the parents really understand the importance of spiritual development and biblical development they can have in their children if they start at an early age. And there's another statistic that I'm sure you saw in that book. After the age of 30, the likelihood of a person coming to know Christ is only 4%.
Yeah.
And that, if that doesn't scare the willy-nilly out of you, if you got a son or a daughter or a relative that is at that age bracket, then I would be highly alarmed. The one thing I want to say, the power of God's spirit can transform anybody.
Yes.
At any point in their life. I mean, I've seen people come to know Christ at the age of 70. Mm-hmm. But we just can't put our guard down to something that you and I were talking about, Mike, before we went on the air, is that the enemy, as Peter tells us, the enemy is still prowling around like a roaring lion. He is on the attack. When we see a lot of great things happening across the country as far as a spiritual awakening and some revivals, and these are all great things, but that intensifies, believe it or not, that intensifies the work of the enemy. So we cannot be our guard down. We got to be students of God's word. We got to apply it. I'm a firm believer that if you observe God's word, interpret what it's saying, and then apply it. And I know this is something we're going to talk about in the next probably 40, 45 minutes, Mike, but a lot of people hear things about, okay, I need, listening to the word of God. A lot of people don't really grasp what listening to the word of God. I'm going to try to help the viewing audience with that. Listening to the word of God is that you receive it. I'm going to make it really elementary because I need things very simplistic in my life, Mike. You receive it, you accept it, you apply it, and you obey it. Four simple steps. If you just receive God's word and then just realize you accept it, that you, in other words, don't turn away from it. And then all of a sudden you find it easy to apply it to your life, but then continuously obey it, adhere, comply to the truth of God's promises in his word. And listen, I'm not saying that life will be will be smooth sailing every day of your life, because James tells us in James chapter 1, consider it an opportunity for joy when tribulations come our way. And all that does, it builds up our character to be more Christ-like.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. So I'm listening to you, Carl. I'm thinking, well, that involves submission and surrender and trust and all of those things in order to hear and obey. In the background of all of that, the requirement is that we submit, surrender, trust, and if we don't do that, if we're kind of on the fence, then it's going to be a rough road to hoe, isn't it?
Yeah, and listen, I'm glad you brought those two words, surrender, submission. I want the audience to hear this, is that surrender is when you realize that you die to self. I'm waving a white flag.
Yeah.
I cannot do this anymore. And you submit to someone who has more power and authority and control than you do. And that makes it a lot more simpler. It's really very important that people understand what Christ says. Die to self. You need to deny self, pick up your cross, and follow me. All part of the things that you're saying. And a lot of people, something else, Mike, that I think may help. A lot of people don't get the trust and believe. They believe and trust, really. They sort of get that messed up. Belief is let me try to put this in simple terms. Belief is when you just intellectually accept something as far as it's facts, it's true, and you know it's true. Trust is when you put that acceptance into work.
Yeah.
It's taking it to the next level. And all of a sudden, then you see your genuine saving faith come to life when you've taken that belief and that trust to the next level. And we all know what faith is. You cannot do anything pleasing to God without faith.
Yeah, that's it. So you just explained in about, 60 seconds, Carl, you solve the problem that so many people struggle with between James and Paul. What's going on there? Here's what it is.
Right.
Trust is putting your faith into, it's just acting on what you believe is true.
Exactly.
It's
exactly.
As simple as that.
Exactly.
Yeah. So my training and background, Carl, you probably remember this already, is in apologetics. That was a big thing in the church 25 years or so ago.
Right.
The church has kind of gotten away from that a little bit. And so those that have joined us, those that are listening to this conversation, I would just encourage you folks, if you're a pastor or ministry leader, to revisit that. And this is why I say that. Apologetics really is just all about discipleship. It's just training people in the scriptures to identify things in the scriptures that they can make application, that they can talk about the implications of that. What does it mean in our own lives, in our families, in our marriages, and all of those things? It's not a silver bullet. I describe it this way. The purpose and the point of apologetics is to answer every objection that's presented, right, so that you can move those out of the way so that people can see the cross of Jesus Christ. Right. It's apologetics is not to win arguments. That's misuse of it.
It's
supposed to lead you to the gospel. And so I thought about that. I'm reading your book, Carl, because you talked about a Christian worldview. And I would say that in the climate today, the statistics, the percentages of Christian parents that have a working knowledge of what a Christian worldview consists of is probably lower it's sad. And without that Christian worldview, how are you going to disciple your own children in a Christian worldview and prepare them to live life in the culture that we're in? Your thoughts?
Yeah, and I'm going to throw this out there, and this is, you're talking about a major red flag for me, and when I share this with you, I think some of your people hearing this is going to, like, it's going to be a shock and awe moment, but the one generation right now that is probably struggling the most based on most recent Pew Research Center studies is Generation Z, and here's the sad thing about that is between 50 and 55% in their study of Gen Z people are struggling with hopelessness.
Mm.
Now, here's the sad thing about this. Take a step further. They are going to be the parents of the upcoming generation called Beta. They are going to be the parents of the next generation from this point forward. So we know the Alphas exist right now, and they're, you know, but now we're going into the Beta, those born in 2025. So until the day the Lord calls us home, if we're really concerned about the next 15, 20, 25 years, when you have one generation who's going to be the parents of the next generation over the next 20, 25 years, are struggling, the majority of them are struggling with hopelessness. Apparently, they are not grounded in the truths of God's word. And that's alarming. And we've got to bring that to the surface. And to what you said in your prayer, we've got to really hit the streets, and we've got to be. I completely understand that you may not be called to go out to the street and be a minister. That's fine. I understand it. It's like a lot of people say, oh, I could never go and do a prison ministry. I realize everybody's got their own gift. Everybody's got their own calling. But one thing that you are implored to do each and every moment of every day, to what we talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, is that you are called to be Christ-like and to be holy. Not perfection now, but to be holy. Exemplify holiness and righteousness in everything that you do. You're living out exactly what Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, which is the theme of that, is living the new life. To where, and one passage there toward the end of chapter 3 is that everything that you say or do, be as a representative of Jesus Christ, honoring God the Father. And you may not be called to be a church minister, or you may not be called to be a street minister, or be a prison ministry chaplain, but you are called to be Christ-like in your daily activities, period, point blank.
Yeah, yeah. So this hopelessness that's so pervasive today, Carl, what are some of the sources, in your opinion, in your research, certainly that went into writing this book, what are some of the sources for this? Because this may surprise some people. that there is such a sense of hopelessness, because that has ramifications, right?
Yeah. And, you know, keep it in mind, I'm going to be coming at a different angle for your viewers. But, you know, a lot of, you know, I have preached, I have taught Sunday school in age groups from age of 2 to 92. But the prison ministry is really the core of where I discover a lot of hopelessness. And but I'm gonna be very transparent with you as a brother, and transparent with your viewers. There's some underscores of my personal testimony. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. I was molested at a young age. I mean, I lost my dad to suicide. I mean, I was there when he shot himself. I mean, it was. So I went through many bouts of hopelessness in my life, but it was by the grace of God that got me through those traumatic times in my life. And when you just look at these statistics, like for inmates, I mean, 40 to 50% of prisoners struggle with hope. They feel hopeless. They feel helpless because they feel like, society has turned their back on them. Mm-hmm. Let's take it a step further. Just like the young man who shot Charlie Kirk. We saw how Erica responded to that. But you didn't hear that until the time Erica made that unbelievable speech at the memorial service. That was not what you were hearing from people. And that, I think that's what's missing, Mike, is that if we start getting critical, cynical, and judgmental on God's creation, we're going to distance ourselves from helping those people that are hopeless and helpless today. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because we're making it more about us than really God's children who are in need. And when we start doing that, guess what's going to creep in, Mike, is spiritual blindness. Because we're going to be completely blind to the same, almost the same nature as what Paul went through for a few days. And that's how God got his attention. And because we're talking about a guy that was out persecuting Christians, and Jesus took care of that. And it's very important that we don't distance ourselves and let that division and discord and the work of the enemy creep in, where we turn our backs on people that need God's grace, need God's mercy, that need God's love. Hey, listen, he was merciful in my life. Why would I not want to extend that to someone else?
Yeah.
So, yeah. Go ahead, Mike.
You bring up a fantastic point. You write in your book, and this dovetails with what you've just been saying, Carl, is that God is not a passive observer. He is an active seeker.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
And he seeks people through us.
Exactly. Exactly. And we are the channel. We're the vessel of God's love and his mercy and his grace. And we're called, like we just talked about here a few minutes ago, we're called. That's a high calling, just like parents. But that's our high calling every day as Christians. Mm-hmm. And why we are forsaking that, I mean, we're to be kingdom builders, not kingdom breakers.
Yes, yes. You brought in your book a number of times that the average American parent that professes faith in Christ doesn't feel adequate to disciple their children. But why is that, do you think?
Well, you know, I'll tell you what it is. I mean, in my very first book, God Values Our Daily Steps, Mike, there was a massive research conducted by, it was Pew Research Center and American Bible Society, that discovered that only 9%, and a lot of people, experts and theologians, think it's a lot lower than this, only 9% of Christians are reading God's word daily. Well, Pew Research went deeper. Now, how they're able to gauge this and monitor this and determine this is, I'm sure, by asking, you know, some key questions. But they discover that more than half of those people that read God's Word daily are applying the truth. So we're talking about 3 to 4% of claimed Christians that are actually applying the truth of God's Word to their daily life. So when you are not living by the truth of God's Word, when you're not building up and helping yourself to understand and grasp His wisdom and knowledge, and we know that James is those five chapters in James is a powerful book that can help you to really ascertain some wisdom and knowledge about an insight of what Christ wants us to do for not just our children, but also for everyday Christians, or for especially even the unbelieving world. And I think to answer your question is, I think that people are not applying. They're not in God's Word every day. And Mike, I'm going to be honest with you. Jesus has given us the answer. He has foretold the future in the very first parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the four soils. We got four soils. One of them, we know that first one is the unbelieving world. But here's the scary part, guys. The fourth soil is the only one that's productive. So who are the second and third soil? It's people in the churches, they might. They're rocky soil, the thistles, the high weeds. They're getting overcome by the ways of the world, distracted, disturbed by everything around them that is attacks of the enemy. But here's what's scary when you read on into after the parable of the four soils. Anyone who does not try and listen and understand what God's word is saying, what little they know, will be taken away. Now, Mike, now I don't know about you, but you just asked a question. What's happening? Why do they feel like these parents feel like they are not adequate enough to where they can teach their children? It's because they've distanced themselves away from God's word.
There's the truth right there. Now, so follow-up question to that, Carl. We are, this is not a comment on how old you are, brother, but I'll just speak for myself. I'm old enough that I have watched media across every type, movies, TV, print, radio. They've attacked and diminished, marginalized the role of fathers. And today we're seeing that focus now even turned against mothers, because now we're in a state of things. If the father's not important and now the mother's not important, then moms and dads can be whoever they claim to. There's a lot of confusion out there, in other words.
And it goes back to what you said earlier, Mike, is that there's no structure and discipline biblically and spiritually in the homes. I mean, if someone was asking me, well, Carl, since, okay, you were an instructor for National Fatherhood Initiative, give us some startling and staggering statistics that would bring some of this to light. Okay, this is really going to, if this doesn't concern you, what I'm getting ready to share with you, Mike, I don't know what it would take. Okay, 71% of children that abuse drugs, 71% of children who drop out of school come from a fatherless home.
Wow.
81% of children who have behavioral disorder come from a fatherless home. 90% of children who are homeless come from a fatherless home. Now, I get emotional with that. Because we have just lost our connection from God on how we can extend His love and mercy and compassion and grace to so many young children, teenagers, and others, don't get me wrong, that are in desperate, desperate need today.
Yeah.
And it's sad. It really is. It's sad. And that's one thing about when you write a book, Mike, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but when you, it's like when you preach a sermon, you know, when I write a sermon or even a Sunday school lesson, I'm more teaching and preaching to myself than I am really the congregation. And it's like writing a book. I book six is getting ready to come out, trusting God in the promised land. And it teaches me so much, and it keeps me humble and keeps me connected to God. And all I want to do, just like you, Mike, I just want to just try to convey to everyone the importance of that. We have got to come out of our bubble, and we've got to quit being complacent. We don't need to be stragglers on the fence, and we sure don't need to be like the Laodiceans and be like lukewarm Christians. We need a wake up call, and we need to get on the path of the state of spirituality for those who really need it.
Yes. Yeah. Somehow, that proverb, Proverbs 3, has gotten so twisted around today parents just trust that, well, they were raised in a Christian home, and so eventually it'll all work out, and they don't make any real effort. And listen, folks, I'm glad that my baby is 37. So I'm all of our children, our four daughters are adult married babies. My grandbabies, I'm glad I'm not parenting in this day.
I know.
But even when I was, my own children faced challenges. We faced challenges, Kathy and I, in rearing our children and pouring into them godly principles. Is that really the issue? Is that a primary issue today, Carl, that parents simply are not taking seriously the command to raise up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they're just expecting the church to do it or their youth group to do it? Or what are your thoughts?
Well, I mean, it goes right at the outset of what we talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, you've got to be modeling the word of God. You've got to mirror Christ's likeness. You got to be the imitator of God in your daily life. And listen, I don't want to, you know, you brought up earlier about Leviticus, you know, that's all about God's holiness. People hear the word holy and they's like, we're not talking about perfection. Right. I love, whether you like John MacArthur or you don't like John MacArthur, I personally like a lot of things that he taught, but one thing that he taught that I really revere is that you know that you're on the path of holiness when you're weeding out areas of unrighteousness in your life.
Yes.
Now, it doesn't mean that you're ever going to reach perfection. And Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. So for those of you who say, oh, I can never. No, you're never going to be perfect. Paul gives us a classic example right there in those four chapters in Philippians. So if you want some reassurance there, go read those four chapters.
Yeah.
But I think, Mike, that I think you're right. I think a lot of people have shoved their kids away to the church, to the institutions, which means what it comes down to is this: it comes down to them not holding themselves accountable as Christians, as parents, as people of godliness. And listen, I'm sure Spencer there. This bring up 1 Timothy 5:8, I tell you what, if that doesn't scare a parent right there, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, listen, if that doesn't send the heebie-jeebies up and down your spine, I don't know what does.
Why? So,
Mike, you talk about accountability. There it is right there.
But most parents see that, Carl, as, well, they've got a roof over their head, they got food on the table, so. But this is talking about so much more than that.
Yeah, yeah.
That's talking about pouring into them spiritually.
Well, but it goes right back to what you said earlier about that legacy of hope. You know, what kind of legacy are we leaving for our children? Is it one that is all wrapped up in the materialistic possessions and the monies and the finances and all those things of the world? Or is it more about the kingdom of heaven? Is it more about our state of spirituality? And that's it. And that's it right there, Mike, is people have lost their priorities in everyday life.
Yes. You know, I was smiling and sort of laughing and looking around my office here because the devotional reading for today, and it's a devotion, a 366-day devotional that I wrote, and I use it with two of my grandchildren in a Bible study. And I was just smiling and shaking my head at God's goodness because I kind of refreshed myself on some of the earlier material, and in the dedication of that book, I spoke of leaving a legacy for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren so that once I'm gone, they'll know a little bit about their great-grandpa or their grandpa. And so I was reading that and then reading today's devotional. I thought, boy, if this doesn't fit in very nice with the conversation I'm going to have with Carl today, I don't know what else would.
Yeah, no kidding. And by the way, Mike, I'm going to add a little crazy humor as I would normally do in some cases when I'm on a podcast or a radio program. But you asked me about my age earlier. So we have a son that's 44. But I need to hurry up and get out of this year that I'm in. Let me tell you why. I'm 66 years of age, and I was born on the sixth month.
Yeah.
I don't like that, Mike.
That's right. Well, you are the antithesis to that, brother. He the enemy is shaking any shoes.
Oh, good. That's good. I just make fun of that. Some people would get up and get caught up in all that theory and man-made stuff, and I just want to inject a little humor there.
Yes, amen. Well, so the younger generation, you mentioned Alpha, and of course Beta's coming up now, but right. Gen Z and Millennials, and there is great value in continuing, even though you may think you sound like a broken record. There is great value in continuing to talk through the younger generations about the power of choice.
That's right. And you know, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to tell you, Deuteronomy is maybe, and Mike, maybe you could probably help me with this more than anybody else. I think it's probably the second leading Old Testament book that Jesus quoted the most out of, yes. Deuteronomy. Yep. I mean, you see underscores of the Ten Commandments in there. And you look at chapter 6 and chapter 8, but talking about what you just said about choices. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, when you hear that in the heart of that chapter, when God says, I am calling upon all of heaven and earth to witness your choice today between life and death. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I mean, that is powerful. Is that, you know, that's a great thing about Hebrews 4, 12, 13. I know this is a translation that some people may steer away from, but for God's word is full of living power, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to our innermost thoughts and desires, who we really are, all the way to bone and marrow, soul and spirit. But there's one translation, I might want to say which one it is, Mike. It says at the very end of the scripture there in verse 13, it says, nothing is naked. I mean, everything is naked in the eyes of God. In other words, he knows all, he sees all. And we know he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He knows anything and everything. Of course, there's psalmists that can tell us that. So it's very important that we know that. This is the old cliche, you can run, but you cannot hide.
Yes, so very true. Yeah. Is it a fair observation to say from your research and all of these surveys and reports and statistics and data that today a lot of Christians think that they're just kind of running around in circles and they're not getting any place and they're not making any headway. First of all, is that an accurate statement? And then secondly, if it is, what do we do to help them to get out of that running around and chasing their tail, I guess is a phrase we would use from our day.
Well, in the final days, I think Paul gives us the answer to that in 2 Timothy. In our final days, we're going to see some parallels of what you're talking about. People just in mass confusion. I mean, they want to hear what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear the truth. And when that happens, the confusion and running around like a dog trying to chase his tail is going to happen. Yeah. And I've said this in so many interviews across the country, is that we have got to be everyday students of God's word, living it out. And you're talking about apologetics, Christian apologetics, Mike. I said this on a few programs. I said, you cannot defend your faith if you are not living out your faith.
Amen.
It's that simple. I mean, just like, for example, you cannot have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God.
Yes, amen.
I mean, look at David in chapter 51. I mean, that was a guy that was, you're talking about a guy that probably was hopeless and helpless at a point in his life. Wow. It took for him to be humble and called out by Nathan for him to really get the message that, man, he needed to turn his life around and he wanted to come clean. And that's the problem. We're not, if you just look at the four chapters in Colossians, Mike, it's like we're beating on a dead horse. I mean, if you're living the new life of Christ, you have to ask yourself a question. Have you nailed those simple desires, those old passions to the cross? Have you left them there and walked away? Have you done what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to everything that you just talked about that can help people to quit running around ragged and being confused? Is do a self-examination of your genuine saving faith. Is Jesus Christ really at the center of your life? And that's that little short chapter right there. If you really look at the heart of that, that can help you get on the right path. If you're transparent with God and you go to his throne of grace, mercy, and love, oh boy, he can reveal some things for you.
Yeah, yeah. And that's so very true, Carl. God is not ambiguous about what he expects of us at all. And yet, so many people say that they can't figure out, they don't understand what God's will is for them. I don't want to be critical, but I will say I think sometimes that serves as a cop out.
It does. I was on Janet Parshall's program, Moody Radio.
Mm-hmm.
Of all books, Book of Leviticus.
Love it.
But it, one of the questions that she brought up is, you know, I'm not going to get this verbatim because Janet Parshall was such a great host of a program.
Mm-hmm.
But she asked the question, you know, how can we live a life of faith without getting into that realm of legalism? And because going back to what you said earlier, people take the teachings of Paul and James and they just misconstrue both teachings. Mm-hmm. And I love what Skip Heisek said. This is about as simple as it can get. What James is teaching is the fruit of your salvation. What Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 2 is the root of your salvation.
Yes.
If you're grounded in the root of what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 2, and you are submitting and surrendering yourself completely to where he's the Lord of your life, that fruit will come forth.
Yes.
Amen. And you know, that's what people just need to understand. It's about really staying close to God through the power of his word. And I preached a sermon one time, Mike, in Granbury, Texas. And I said, this is one thing I wanted to get across to the congregation, is that if you are a gene-saving Christian, then you should be yearning for the word of God in your life. But with that yearning, you should be yielding to the power of God's spirit in your everyday life. If you're yearning and yielding, I guarantee you, Mike, that will help you a lot in your everyday life, because when you have that burning desire to want to have more of God's word in your life, and then you're yielding to the one that Christ told us, the one that would come and lead us into all truth, the power of God's spirit. I got to tell you, Mike, this is my personal opinion. I think the Holy Spirit, he does not get his credit due. He gets overlooked way too much.
Yeah, I would agree with that, Carl. In fact, I was just sitting here thinking that as you're expressing that truth, that I think that the Holy Spirit desires to do that in the life of every believer, that he desires for us to grab hold of that desire and run with it and just fall in love with Jesus and be at his command at any second to go where he leads us, to do what he asks us to do. But we know, sadly, Carl, that is not the case in a whole bunch of people's lives. I guess my word of encouragement, because I don't want that to just be a criticism, so my word of encouragement, and then I'll let you comment, Carl. A word of encouragement, if you've joined us today for this conversation. And by the way, again, we are chatting about Carl's new book, God's Generation of Hope, A Guide Through Deuteronomy. And I would encourage you to grab a hold of that. A lot of very good research and information has gone into this book. And by the way, Carl, where is this book? Is it available on your website?
Actually, I have it on. I was telling Spencer earlier I need to update my website. As a matter of fact, I may get him to help me update my website. But you can go to Amazon. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can go to Walmart. You can basically online, you can get my books pretty much anywhere. I'm not bragging, don't get me wrong. But I would tell your audience that probably one of the best deals that I've seen out there is christianbooks.com. They're one of the largest resources for books, and you can get all my books through christianbooks.com and at good discounts.
Yes, good.
That helps.
It sure does. And your website address is
www.mondaybluesthesundaypews.com.
There you go. That's a catchy title right there. Monday, yes. Blues, Sunday Pew. You can't forget that.
Janet Parshall, she could not get over that. She said, how did you come up with that? Well, I said, in my first book, I told her, I said, Monday Blues is actually, it's a real illness. Mm-hmm. 75% of people struggle more with Monday than they do with any other day of the week. 75%. And as a Christian, how could we not be coming down from the mountain like Moses was and be sustaining the word of God after we went to church on Sunday? What happened?
Brother, you already know this, but spiritual warfare breaks out for pastors on Mondays.
Exactly. And I wouldn't be surprised if he even starts doing it as soon as they get home from church on Sunday.
That's so true. That is so true. So one of the things that and there were many, but one of the things I like about your book, Carl, is that you encourage folks to, as it relates to the younger generation, don't sit idly by and just think, well, things are going to work out. Somebody else can take care of that. Right. There are things that we should be doing, isn't there?
That's right. Yeah, listen, I would challenge, you know, that's one of the things about our books, Mike, is that we challenge people to want to change for the good of God.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is, if you don't know what your gift is, discover what that gift is. Because if you're a child of God, we all have a gift. You take that gift that you're the, that you know is what the Lord has blessed you with. Utilize it for His glory. Put it to work. You may not be the best Sunday school teacher. You may not be the best speaker as far as public speaking. You may not be the person that you're so shy. But you know what? You just never know when you're out on the streets. You never know if that one gentle or kind or good expression or word could impact someone's day or life. You just don't. So I'm just saying, the inmates used to ask me, Carl, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, there's just so much information. I don't even know where to start. I said, I'm going to make it really simple for you. And you really had to do it with inmates. I said, take the 9 elements of the fruit of the Spirit, love all the way to self-control, and determine where are your strengths, where are your weaknesses, where are your opportunities. Put that into action. Listen, one of the things that I inherited in my DNA from my mom was her gentleness and her kindness. But so it's my job knowing that, and that's a gift because I lead a First Impressions and Hospitality Ministry at a church. It's my job to foster that. It's my job to nurture that. It's my job to share that with others and help build up the body of Christ. And that encourages people when they start seeing that, oh, wow, I can be used. That's the example I think that we're looking for that can people maybe start with.
Yeah. Boy, that's good counsel, Carl. Look at those gifts and see which ones you have.
Oh, man.
Which ones need work on.
Right.
Because it is so true, especially in this climate we live in today in America, that kindness, compassion, mercy, patience with, let me tell you something, that is a startling thing to see for someone that has no familiarity with the gospel and with Jesus, and they see that, and I can tell you, that'll stop them in their tracks, and they, whether they actually verbalize it or not, they want to know more.
Exactly right. My wife was in a store, in a Walmart store here in Tyler here a couple years ago, and she was just being just a Christ-like model. She was exemplifying a few of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit, and a lady walked up to her, just out of the blue. She said, I got to ask you a question. Well, I said, sure. She said, are you a Christian? Bam, open door. Open door.
Yes. For sure.
Yeah, so, you just never know.
So that illustrates that old saying we used to throw around all the time. Hey, the world's watching you every second, whether you know it or not.
That's right. You're right, brother.
Well, I know this would be difficult to do, but I'm going to ask it anyway, Carl. If anybody could do it, you could. So if you were to distill this, the message of the book down to two or three points that you think it's important for people to draw from this. And again, folks, Amazon, Barnes and Noble, wherever you buy books, you can get this book, God's Generation of Hope, A Guide Through Deuteronomy. So if you could distill those down, what you hope folks take away from it, what would those points be?
Well, I'm going to try to make it as easy as possible. Application and accountability. And that's those are two key components that are missing in today's Christian's life, whether it be a parent or just a servant for the Lord or just an everyday Christian out on the streets. Are you applying the truth of God's word to your life? Are you holding yourself accountable? And then going back to what you said earlier, about choosing to follow the ways of the Lord versus the ways of man and this world. And if you make the choice of choosing the ways of God and you are applying the truth of His word and you're holding yourself accountable, and you know what? You can look for accountability partner. I'll share this with you real quick. I was doing prison ministry back in Louisiana, and I was teaching a Sunday school class. I was very involved with the community. And my wife, my son saw how much I was doing with the prison ministry and in the church. And this is, you talk about a spiritual gut punch. They asked me one, it was one evening. They asked me, he said, Dad, this is coming from my son, our son. He said, Dad, let me ask you a question. Why don't you treat us here at home like you treat everybody else outside this home?
Oh, I know that was a gut punch, wasn't it?
Man, brother. But listen, one inmate asked me when I was preaching at a prison one time. He said, Carl, have you ever been incarcerated? I said, his name's Alvin. I said, no, I haven't. He said, you have no clue what we go through here. I looked at it, and people are always looking for a scapegoat, Mike. Talking about that word that you talked about earlier.
Yeah.
I said, you know, Alvin, I said, I'm going to give you this to think about tonight. I said, physically, emotionally, mentally, you're absolutely correct. I can't fathom the kind of conditions you're going through 24/7 in a state penal institution. Spiritually, I can tell you right now, when I leave this facility and I get my car, I'm going to have someone in my car that's going to be beating on me and telling me that I'm not worthy. And I'm going to start beating on myself because that's how the enemy works.
Yeah.
So going back, we got to find someone that can hold us accountable. And my family family is my accountability partner. So I'm going to say, act on your convictions. Make the right choice of serving the Lord. Apply the truth of God's word to your life and hold yourself accountable and use your family and friends, whoever, to hold you as a check and balance sheet each and every day.
Yes, amen. Amen. Iron sharpens iron, and that's not just something for men's ministry, folks.
Amen. This is
our families, our children, our brothers or sisters, wherever we may find ourselves. God's got a plan for all of us to be fruitful within the things that he has called us to. And Pastor Chuck Smith said something years ago that has stuck with me all these years. He said, where God guides, God provides.
Amen.
So if he's leading you to do whatever, don't worry about the provision. It's going to come because God hasn't called you to that for you to fail. He's called you to that so that you would succeed. And success for the Christian is honoring him.
Amen.
Amen. Carl, thank you so very much for joining me again.
You bet, brother. Thank you so much for having me on. It's always a pleasure being with you, brother.
It is such a blessing to chat with you. Folks, that's all we've got for you in this episode of WCN TV. Go out to Carl's website, Monday Blues. I'm sorry. I laugh every time I say that. Monday Blues to Sunday Pews. I love it. I love it. It's a great website. The book is God's Generation Hope, A Guide Through Deuteronomy, available anywhere. We'll see you next time. God bless you.